It sounds very far-fetched to you. Somebody had this thing that's like a heart attack. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about an evil spirit. I'm talking about a curse. Okay, for those of you that are here for the first time, we're discussing curses and how they affect Christians' lives. I'm not talking about how they affect the unbeliever out there, because curses do affect them, but they can't do anything about it. If you are an unbeliever and you are cursed, you've got problems. You understand? If you, however, are a child of God and there is a curse in your life, now you've got the tools, you've got the power, you've got the authority to deal with that and put it under your feet. You understand? And so it sounds weird to people that somebody can have a curse of heart attack upon their life. I want to share with you a testimony of a family that I prayed for not that long ago. I met them a couple of years ago. The whole family came to see me, one after the other, for prayer. Because of their son, one of their sons became born again. We cast a whole bunch of evil spirits out of him, and he had such a transformation that the family was shocked. And they all said, well, I mean, look at what God has done for him. You know, maybe I've also got some problems. Maybe I also have to deal with it. And I will never forget when his father came to see me. He told me that he knows there's a big problem in their life. I said, what is that? He said he is quite sure that there must be some curse of heart problems in the family, because his father died at a young age of a heart attack. His grandfather died at a young age of a heart attack. All the males in the family go young. All of them the same way, heart attacks. He told me, if I can remember correctly, he had had two heart attacks up until that time. The doctors told him he can't survive another one. And he said, please, you must pray for me, because I don't want to go now. And I believe God can set me free. I said, no problem, we're going to pray about that. We prayed about that and a whole bunch of other stuff. The moment I began to pray against the spirit of heart attack in his life, you know what happened? He had a heart attack right in front of me. He went blue in the face, he stopped breathing, and he fell off the chair. Now you have to understand, at that stage you pray like you have never prayed before in your life. And you have visions of raising the dead. And for quite a while, I could see that he wasn't breathing. His heart had stopped, and I just kept saying, you spirit of death, release him. You curse of heart attacks, you are under the feet of Jesus Christ. You release him and you let him go. I speak life over you. And the next moment he sat up and he went, and it was gone. The most interesting thing is, he went for a checkup after that. They came back after the checkup. And they said to him, there is something very strange. Based on what he filled in as his past and the symptoms that he had, and he's had two heart attacks and whatever, they came to make sure that he filled in the page correctly. He said, yes, absolutely. They said to him, well, they cannot understand this, because there is nothing wrong with his heart, and they cannot even pick up that he's ever had a heart attack. It was all just gone. Yes, God did heal him. But there was also an evil spirit involved causing what was happening in that family. So you might think it's far-fetched. God just says it's biblical. You can find all of the stuff in the Bible if you go and search the scriptures. And so that brings me to what we're talking about. We are trying to understand how curses work, how they affect people's lives, and obviously how to start dealing with these things and get rid of them. Because let's face it, nobody, raise your hands if you want to live your life under a curse. Let me see. Okay, your basic understanding of these things is excellent. I commend you. And if you had raised your hands now, I wouldn't have prayed for the curse, I would have prayed for stupidity. You understand? All right. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 2 says this, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse that is causeless shall not come. Yes, I've used the scripture before, but we have to use the scripture basically every time, because it is the basis of what we are trying to achieve here. What that scripture says is, a curse without a cause shall not come to light. Right? Now, a lot of people would love to, and actually do read this, a curse does not come. They will stand up and say, I'm a Christian, therefore the Bible says a curse does not come. Listen to me, that's not what it says. It says a curse without a cause. will not come. In other words, if the devil tries to put a curse on you and there was no cause, yes, it won't work. If some witch doctor or satanist or some weird person tries to put a curse on you and there is no cause, yes, it will not come. But now we also have to look at the flip side of the coin. The Bible says, if there is a cause, you will find a curse. You understand? If there is a cause, you will find a curse. Now let me just say this. I don't know you. There's a lot of people here tonight. And I don't know most of you. I don't know your background. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what you've been involved with. But the chances are pretty good that because of and due to ignorance, you might have given these things a lot of cause in your life. You see, most people don't really study the Bible. Most people don't really read the Bible. I shared with you one day how I cast a spirit of epilepsy out of a man's, out of a woman. Her husband came to see me, and I quickly discerned that he doesn't know that I cast the devil out of his wife, but he was very happy that she's healed. And then I told him, "Sir, excuse me, are you aware that I cast an evil spirit out of your wife?" He told me, "You must be mad. You must be crazy. My wife's a Christian. She can't have devils." I said to him, "Well, I suggest you talk to your wife about that because she knows what happened." And he was quite astounded. And I said, "Sir, just sit down and calm down," because by that time he got very angry. You know, he looked like he was going to start punching something. I said, "Sit down." I took my Bible and I showed it to him. I said, "Do you believe that this is the word of God?" He said, "Of course I do." I said, "Let me just read you a couple of scriptures in the Bible. What the Bible teaches us about the devil and whose responsibility it is to deal with the devil." By the time I was finished, he sat there with his mouth hanging open. He said to me, "Young man, I have read the Bible through many times. And I want to say to you today, I have never seen the stuff that you just read from the Bible." I said, "Do you doubt that I read it?" He said, "No, I could see that you read that from the Bible." He says, "I just find it very weird that I never saw that there for myself." And that's how a lot of people read the Bible. If there's something weird in there that doesn't make sense to you, you like, skip it, skip it, skip it, skip it. Ah, okay, the grace of God. Let's read that. Oh, the love of Christ. Oh, let's read that. We want to read the big, the nice, the good things. But often if it's a bit weird or it doesn't fit in with how we feel or what we think, we'll push it out. You can't do that. You've got to take the full package because the truth will set you free. And let me just say that Celsius is not the oaks that came up with that or Virgin, all right? God came up with that. The truth will set you free. But then you have to see the full picture, not just the part that you like. Amen. All right, so what we're trying to do is, we say that curses cannot be broken until you find the cause or the reason why they are there. And then we have to understand what the Bible teaches us about these things. If you can find the reason why it's there, you can pull out the root. What happens to a plant if you keep cutting? Let's take a weed. Who of you have kukuyu? Kukuyu is a weed. Did you know that? In fact, I heard the other day something interesting has been banned in South Africa. You're not allowed to sell it anymore. It's been classified a weed. So most of you have got weeds all over your garden. But what happens to kukuyu if you keep cutting it and cutting it and cutting it? It becomes thick, becomes strong, becomes powerful. You know why? Because kukuyu is not stupid. It realizes you are trying to destroy it, so all the power goes into the roots. And the roots start running all over the place. And before you know, you've got this thick grass everywhere. Now, a curse is kind of like that. If you try and deal with it without getting hold of the root and pulling out the root, and you keep just pulling out the leaves at the top, all the roots do is they go deeper and deeper and deeper, and it becomes more and more difficult to get rid of them. So we have to find the source. We have to find the reason. Now, I want to give you another example. We were talking about plants, so let me use plants. Who of you have planted some kind of a plant, a flower, a tree, or something? All right, why do we plant these things? Because we have this not unreasonable expectation that they should grow and add flavor to our lives, add color, add beauty, right? Now, what is going to happen if you keep planting plants and season after season they do not grow? Okay, some of you are going to complain, some of you are going to go perform, some of you are going to go back to the place where you bought it and demand your money back because there must be something wrong, and some of you are going to use your brains and say, but there must be a reason why these things do not grow. And then one by one, you go through a checklist, and maybe, am I planting this thing in the right soil? You know, some plants like acidic soil, some plants like an alkaline-based soil, and some plants like a nice, happy medium. And if you plant it in the wrong soil, it's not going to grow. Why not? Because it doesn't like the environment. The second thing you're going to check is, am I planting a plant that wants sunshine in the shade maybe? And it's complaining now because it's wanting sunshine and it can't find, or vice versa. Maybe it's a plant that has to be in shade and you've got it in full sunshine and it's just going up in flames. The sun is too hot. Or maybe, am I giving it too much water or am I giving it too little water? Or maybe, have I got parasites affecting this plant, or is there some type of an insect in the area? Now, what I'm trying to say is, if you go and investigate it carefully, I guarantee you will find the reason why the plant does not grow, because this is how God made plants. You put a seed in the ground, the circumstances are perfect, everything is in balance, they grow like whatever. How can we say that? Because nobody has planted all the plants out there in nature. Nobody planted them, they grow by themselves. But they generally tend to fall in the right places. We plant things wherever, and sometimes we have complications because we put things where they're not supposed to be, right? Now, the key word here is balance. If you plant a plant and you give it enough sunshine, enough shade, enough water, enough compost, enough whatever, enough care, you will find something that grows. If you restore the balance, things work. Why is that important? Because when a curse has entered your life, it disrupts the balance of your life. And just like that plant cannot grow because the balance is out, if there is a curse in your life, the balance, the harmony is out. And you cannot grow. That's why a lot of people do not grow spiritually. That's why a lot of people, I don't want to say they go to church in vain, but every time they go to church, they seem to go home feeling empty. They never feel they connected with God. Often they don't even understand the sermon. Because something is there that has disrupted the balance. Or even if they do understand the sermon, they walk out there and they think to themselves, well, it was a pretty good sermon, but it's not applicable to me. Because none of that stuff that I preached there works in my life. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 18 is where we're going to find the next big thing that we need to look at. Deuteronomy 29 verse 18. If you want to go there, you're more than welcome. Otherwise, you can just listen. It's Moses speaking, and he's speaking to the people of God. He says to them, make sure that there is no man or woman, no clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord to go and worship the gods of other nations. Make sure that there is no root amongst you that produces such a bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself, and therefore he thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as on the dry. And the Lord will never be willing to forgive him. And his wrath and his zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon such a man, and the Lord will blot out his name from under the heavens. Okay, if you listen carefully there, you will understand that if you are that man or you are that woman, you've got big problems. Okay, this scripture should grab your attention. And you should say, listen, yeah, what was that about all the curses coming upon me? How can I stop that from happening? How do I know if that has happened in my life, and how do I get rid of it? Listen carefully. It doesn't just speak of a curse. This speaks of all the curses coming upon such a person at the same time. Now, there are two main things here that we find in the passage that we just read that are responsible for the absolutely sorry state of affairs that these people would have found themselves in. Those two things, listen carefully, are backsliding, okay, backsliding and hypocrisy. Backsliding and hypocrisy. Let's see how this works. Firstly, I want you to see that this curse that the Bible says will come upon a person like this has got nothing to do with people involved in Satanism. It's got nothing to do with witches and wizards and warlocks. It's got nothing to do with Satanists. It's got nothing to do with witch doctors. It's got nothing to do with unbelievers. Who's God speaking to here? His people. You see, this is what freaks a lot of people out. We think because we are Christians, everything just automatically has to be perfect. You've got to read the whole Bible. It doesn't automatically have to be perfect. You have the potential to make sure everything is perfect if you honor and obey the word of the Lord your God. The thing is, often we don't do that. And we think everything is going to be fine. But it's not. It's not going to be fine. This curse is on all of those, listen carefully, who gave their hearts to the Lord. And then they turn their hearts away from God. Now, I'm venturing an opinion here. You might disagree with me, but I want to say to you that there is more than one person in this room tonight that should start being a little bit worried right now. I believe you are all children of God. But I know human nature. I know often when the difficult times come and problems come, we sort of want to turn our backs on God. Why did he do this? Why did he bring all these problems into my life? Nah, I don't want to go to church. It doesn't help anyway. I'm not going to pray. God doesn't answer my prayers. Sound familiar? This curse is on those who have once given their hearts to the Lord. Now they turn that same heart away from God. You see, I want you to understand something. God was very serious when he made a commitment to be your God. We're living under the new covenant now. God was so serious that he allowed his son to be killed on your behalf. You cannot get more serious than that. So if he was serious in making this commitment with you, entering into this covenant with you, he expects you to be serious with him. Amen. And often people are not half as serious with God as what he is with them. You see, unfortunately, many people want to know God in the bad times. Yet they drop in the moment things look up. Come on. Let's be grown up about this. How often have you called out to God just because the pawpaw has hit the fan and you don't know what to do with your life? And you expect him to come and bail you out. Please, God, please, I need you. I can't do this. Lord, I promised this and that and that and that. If only you would help me. And then he helps you. And he gives you every breakthrough that you have asked him for. But 1 year, 2 years down the line, when we look for you, you're gone. Because now you're living the good life. Things seem to be okay in your life. And so now you don't really need God. There's no more real commitment. There's no enthusiasm. There's no drive. You've completely forgotten about him. That curse is not forgotten about you. And when you least expect it, suddenly, wham, it eats your life. And then you can't understand why all hell has broken loose in your life. The Bible says, if you turn your heart away from God, these curses will come upon you. Jeremiah 2 verse 19 says this. It says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. He uses two words. He says there, when you forsake God, it's going to be evil and it's going to be bitter. If the Bible says it will be evil, what does that mean? That means a whole bunch of bloodthirsty devils are going to start messing with you. Because that's what evil is. Where does evil come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. Evil comes from the evil one himself. And the Bible says, because of our wickedness and our backsliding, the evil and the bitterness will come upon us. You have to understand something. The devil is the ultimate sore loser. There's nobody that's got a bigger attitude problem than him when it comes to losing. When, you know what, we're not being prophetic here or anything, but if the Springboks were to maybe lose a match, a lot of us will be salty the next day because we don't like them. Some of us might even throw a temper tantrum. But you do not want to see the devil when he loses power over somebody's life. It's terrible. He freaks out. He's not happy losing you the first time. But he's very happy when you turn your back on God. Because now you open the door for him to take you back. You hear what I'm saying? You can't do that. You really can't do that, because he's been waiting for the opportunity to nail you from the day that you said, Lord, be my God. You see, many people have turned their backs on God because of disappointment, tragedy, worldly influence, wrong friends. Disappointment is a big one. Often, and you must listen carefully now and see if this relates to your life. Sometimes we can have a major disappointment. Some people have had to go through a divorce. Some women might have been molested or raped. You might have lost a child. You might have lost a mother or a father, maybe even at an early age. There might have been some kind of a disappointment that came into your life. Now, the moment disappointment comes, the enemy is there to start chee-chee-chee-chee-cheeing with your mind. How could God allow this? Why does God do this to you? You're supposed to be God's child. He doesn't care about you. And all this is structured to try and get you to become angry with God and turn around and say, I don't want to serve a God that does this and that and that. But he's got a reason why he wants you to become that way. Because he knows the moment you turn your back on God, you have opened yourself up to him. And he can have a field day with you. You see, it's the moment that we do that, that this curse is activated. Now, just because it's activated doesn't mean it's working. You see, the devil's not going to make it all manifest right there and then, because then it's easy for you to put two and two together and see where your problems come from. He'll give you a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years. And then he drops the bomb. And then you sit there and you look like somebody that's suffering from shell shock. It's like, man, what on earth did I do to deserve all of this? Everything is going haywire at the same time. Where does all of this stuff come from? And try as you might, you can't figure it out. Because that's how these things work. That's exactly how these things work. The second thing that he mentioned there, now, you have to basically read that scripture and study that scripture that I gave you, where Moses spoke it over the Israelites. But the second thing that sort of comes out quite strongly there is hypocrisy. Let me just say that God has absolutely no time for hypocrites. Amen. A Pharisee is a hypocrite. If we look at the Pharisees, we study the Bible, we see the way that they treated people, we see the way that they acted, we see some of the things that they said, they are total hypocrites. They would say one thing and do another thing. They always thought they were above the law, and Jesus had no time for them. In fact, on one occasion, I think more than one occasion, he called them a brood of vipers. In more than one place, he actually called them straight out into their faces, hypocrites. And we all know he didn't like them. And they didn't like him either. The definition of a hypocrite, according to one of the dictionaries that I have at home, is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. And the key word that I want to use there is false. Hypocrites are people that are false. And there's a lot of people that have come to God falsely. Oh Lord, do this for me, do that for me, I will this, that. You never had any intention of doing any of that. You just want God to help you out so that you can go back and do things the way that you used to do them. You've got to be true when you speak to God. You've got to speak from your heart. God will know when you are false and the devil will know when you are false. Deuteronomy 29 verse 19, listen to this. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore he thinks, I will be safe even though I persist in doing things my way. And then the Bible says, this will bring disaster. Okay. How do I find hypocrisy in this thing? Because the Bible says they had to stand there and listen to an oath where God promised to be with them, protect them, and be their savior, whatever. And he says, now, there are some of you that are sitting here and you've just heard this. And you say, okay, well, seeing as God is now going to be my God, and he's going to be my provider, and he's going to be my protector, and he's going to be my savior, I might as well just do whatever I want to because I've got it made. And he says, listen, you don't even go there. Because this will bring nothing but disaster into your life. Do people still do that today? I'm sorry to say, but yes. There are a gazillion people in this world that have come to God, have committed their life to Him, have given their hearts to Christ. Yet in their heart is also hypocrisy, because they're only giving a part to Him. The other part still wants to party. The other part still wants to curse. The other part still wants to, you know, just every now and then check out the Hustler magazine and do this. What does God say? Don't think you can do whatever you want and everything will be perfect in your life. That's a recipe for disaster. The hypocrisy described here are people who entered into a covenant with God to serve Him, that He be their master. Yet, they want to call the shots. They want to be in control. They want to dictate how, what, where, and when things go. Listen to me carefully. If you've given your life to Him, your life belongs to Him. You don't take back control whenever you feel like it. You've given it to Him. You see, God is funny that way, but He expects change in the lives of His people and His children. The very first message that Jesus ever preached was one of repentance. You can find it in Matthew chapter 4, you can find it in Mark chapter 1. Jesus' first words publicly after He left the desert was, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. What does repentance mean? Can somebody tell me? The word repentance, as we find it in the New Testament, means the following in the English language: change your mind about sin. Never forget that. Where you find the word repentance in the New Testament, here's what it means. It means change your mind about sin. Okay, how is that applicable to you and I? Okay, before you met Christ, you thought it was okay to cheat on your wife. Before you met Christ, you thought it was okay to steal and slander and gossip and whatever. Now that He has entered your life, you've got to change your mind about a whole bunch of stuff. I find it very difficult to believe that somebody has truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ, met Him as the Savior, if I cannot see change in their life. Because that is the sign that God has entered your life. There is change. There has to be change. Unless there is change, you did it in your mind, not in your heart. You've got to do it with your heart. When you say to a woman, "I love you," you better mean it from your heart. Because she will quickly find out whether you are lying or not. Ladies, am I lying? A man that has only one thing on his mind will say a lot of stuff to a woman. But remember, he's talking from his mind, not from his heart. And no woman is stupid. And I suppose us men, we might not be that advanced when it comes to feelings and what, but every now and then we also have a clear moment, and we can also figure out when a woman is not completely given her heart to us. You just know these things. Now you better understand something. God also knows, and the devil also knows. You can see these things. So the key to true repentance is change. Now, you cannot go and give your life to Christ and then just go on doing things the way you think they should be done. That's when you start saying, okay, what does God want me to do? What are the principles that God wants me to apply to my marriage? Let me just say something. The purpose of marriage is to join a man and a woman, to become one. It's shocking in our country that people do their best to break that unity. If you and your wife are married, if you and your husband are married, you do things together. There's no more such thing as boys' night out, girls' night out. What are you doing? You're bringing division. You are saying, listen, yeah, I'm only one with you up to a certain point. I still want my space. What you are doing is handing the devil the baseball bat and you're saying, just whack me, please just whack me. And he'll whack that marriage into next year. There's a lot of things we have to look at, and we have to start looking at them differently. That's what God expects. Now you see, there's another thing. You represent God because I am a child of God. Listen here, The worst thing you can do is accept Christ and then be like 007 undercover. You stand up and you say to people, listen, I am a child of God. The worst thing you can do is try and keep quiet about it, because what are my friends going to say? What are people going to think? You are already a hypocrite there. Jesus himself said, if you confess me before God, I will confess you before him. Amen. There's a lot of people that haven't even got that far in their life, that they are willing to stand up and say, listen, I am born again. I am a child of God. I think differently about things. I said to somebody the other day, when God touched my life and I became born again and saved and spirit-filled, I immediately made a choice to stop drinking. I didn't realize that that choice would affect my friendships, because they all disappeared instantly. But you know what would have happened if I didn't stand on what I believed? I wouldn't have been here today. Because the world would have just sucked me back in. Because that's what the world does. There's an old proverb that says, he who doesn't stand for something will fall for everything. And it's time we start standing for something. You see, when others look at us, if you say that you are a Christian, when others look at you, they should see the reflection, the nature, the character of Christ in your life. If they don't, you are giving them a perverted view of who Christ is. It will not be well with you. Never. Jeremiah 17:5 says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Listen carefully. Listen. Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, once again, we see a curse coming into the life of somebody who knows God. Did you see the reference there to the heart turns away from God? Your heart cannot turn away from God if it wasn't once with him. Can you see that? Right. Now, such a man is not a stranger to God. If his heart was with God, he is a believer. He's a child of God. Now, unless you have known God, unless you have been close to him, unless you have walked with him, it's impossible for you to turn away from him. Now, it says there, who depends on the flesh for his strength. Now, what does the flesh mean? Touch the person next to you quickly. Not in a funny place, you're in church. Okay. That's not what it means. Okay. It's not that flesh that the Bible is talking about. Let's just look at it. The word flesh does not necessarily, in fact, it totally does not refer to the physical body. It rather refers to the fallen nature that we have all inherited from Adam. Okay? When the Bible speaks of the flesh, it actually refers to the nature of man, the corrupt, fallen nature of man. You see, Adam, when he took that fruit and he ate it, what was his motivation? Well, we find his motivation in what Satan said to him. Satan said to him, if you eat this, you will be like God. What did he want? He wanted to be like God. But if he wanted to be like God, that meant that he wanted to be independent of God. Because if he's like God, he doesn't need God anymore. You understand? If he's on par with God, he doesn't need God. So it's almost like the main motivation there was, I want to be independent. I want to do things my way. Why do I need God? Why do I need somebody to give me rules and regulations? Why do I need somebody to tell me how to do things? If I can eat this and I'm like God, then I don't need him. Then I can do it my way. However I want, whenever I want. Let me tell you something. There is a bit of Adam in you and there's a bit of Adam in me. Because we came from the man. And that same corrupt nature is in you and it's in me, and the devil knows that. And every now and then he speaks to that corrupt nature in you and he tries to resurrect it. The Bible says we must crucify the flesh daily. That's why. Because when the flesh rises up in you, you become a little rebel. You become that person that says, but I don't need God. Now I can do it this way. Now I don't care what God says. And that's a very dangerous place for you and I to be. You see, that desire for independence was what ultimately cursed him and Eve. Yes, they disobeyed a direct command from God. Why did they disobey it? Because they had this absolutely strong conviction and longing. We want to be independent. We want to do it our way. What was one of the first things that God said to them the moment they did it? Because of what you have done, cursed will be the earth. It will now bring forth thorns and thistles. It is the first place in the Bible that you find a reference to the word curse. The moment man did it his way, the Bible says now things are cursed. And wherever man stands up and says, I will do it my way, you will find that same curse. Because God's never changed his mind about any of this stuff. He felt that way 6,000 years ago. I promise you, he still feels that way today. Now you see, this causes a couple of problem areas. This desire to be independent is often found when you find cults and sects and a lot of weird groups. I thought about this, and I suppose there's a lot we can say about that, but that's a teaching for another night. There's a lot of cults and sects out there that promise God-like power to individuals. There's a lot of religions that promise you that if you meditate long enough on something, you sit there in a corner and you go, you become like God. Why? Because God is in everything. You join in this cosmic universe with everything and you become like God. And you begin to become master of your own destiny. You can call the shots now. But the moment you do that, you are doing what the Bible says will curse you. Positive thinking. I know it's probably not as big now as it was maybe 20 years ago. But there are people that say you just have to be positive about everything. You just have to be positive about this and that, and that's going to change things for you. My friend, that's not going to change much. Yes, it's good to have a nice, good, positive outlook on life. But if you believe that that is going to change things, that's going to take away your cancer, that's going to take away your heart problems, whatever, you're missing the boat. That's you trying to put yourself in a place where only God can. God is the healer. Your mind, I mean, you've all seen seminars on mind power, running over hot coals and this and that, and mind over matter, bending spoons and doing this and doing that. There's this allure of having this God-like power. Yet it's outside of God. It's not from God. The New Age, which basically stems out of Hinduism, which also has at its core this allure that by following certain steps and doing certain things, you will become part of the cosmic universe and you yourself will be God. A lot of false religions has at its center this thing calling people by saying, if you do this, if you do that, if you follow these, if you meditate, you will become like God. Who of you have seen this new thing out, The Secret? Any of you heard of it? What's at the center of this whole thing? You control your own destiny. You make the changes. You this, you that. What does it come? It glorifies you. Who needs to be glorified in my life? God. Why? Because I'm nothing and he's everything. Was it not for his grace, where would I be? You must be very careful of anything that puts all the focus on you, puts you in a position of power. You can make the choices. You can this, you can that. It's satanic. It's demonic. That's what this curse is leveled at. People that want to start doing these things. Let me say something. They're not that far out. God is everywhere. But he's not in everything. He's not in the trees. He's not in the ground. He's not in the pebble. He's not. God is God. He's a living God. God does not inhabit things. That's why God curses idolatry. Because people take a little statue, put it there and say, that's my God. My God lives in that. And God says, you are cursed when you do that. Now you try and say God is in this tree and God is in this and God is in that. What are you doing different? You're doing the same things. You think you will not be cursed? My friend, you will be very cursed. You'll regret it. Now, this curse doesn't only affect individuals. Are you ready for this? It affects a whole bunch of churches as well. You see, this curse of depending on the flesh is one of the main reasons why so many churches have no life. They have no life. They are barren and they are ineffective. Let's be honest. Where does life come from? Who of you knows your Bible? Where does life come from? Thank you. Biblically, life can only ever come by the Spirit of God. Man cannot give life. The Holy Ghost gives life. When God created Adam, he created him from what? From clay. Any of you ever played with clay when you were younger? And how many of you sneezed over that clay? Or you had a coughing fit over that clay? And it didn't suddenly jump up and start talking to you, did it? Because your breath cannot give it power. But God, all he did was he made it and he said, he breathed. Bible says he breathed on it and it came to life. And the word breath in the Hebrew and in the Greek language is also the word spirit. So what the Bible is trying to tell us is he put his spirit in the clay and it was alive. Where you have ever found life, it's because the Spirit of God is there. Wherever you find a revival, it's because the Holy Ghost was poured out. Wherever you see people repent and fall on their knees and ask forgiveness for their sins, it's because the Holy Ghost is there moving amongst God's people. But you know what the funny thing is? There's a lot of churches that have begun with revival. They've begun with an anointing and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But when you go back 20 years later, there's a whole different thing. It might still be a big church, but it's dead. It's dead. Why? Because we quickly forget. We are all guilty of this. We quickly forget. What was it that often got Israel into trouble? God does a miracle for them in this generation. The next generation has forgotten all about it, and they turn their back on God. Now they're going to do it their way. What was the first thing the Israelites said when they came into the desert? Ooh, God can't take care of us. There's no water. We're going to go back. The Egyptians took better care of us. They were trusting in man. It's no wonder they were cursed. It's no wonder most of them died. In fact, all of them, that generation, all of them died in the desert. They never saw the glory of God in the His promise. Not one of them. Why? Look at the attitude. Nah, God can't take care of us. Those Egyptians, they were bad people, but man, at least they fed us. At least we had some water there. Often later generations have forgotten what God has done, and they no longer place value in the working of the Holy Ghost. And they forget all about the grace of God. And it becomes man-driven. You see, without the Holy Spirit's help, you are left only with the flesh. And that's when you start cursing your own life. Because now you have to use the flesh to start doing things. You have to use the flesh to start changing your life. In a similar way, many people, they come to God out of some great need in their life. And I've seen this many times. People come to God. And when they've just met with God and God has touched their life, they're excited. They're enthusiastic. Man, God is the greatest. They talk about God in their sleep. They dream about God. Everything is wonderful. And then time passes. And then what happens? It's sad but true. In a lot of people's lives, the flame disappears. The spark isn't there anymore. You see, they like to look at it this way. Then I was a young Christian and I didn't understand things. Now I'm realistic. Now I know God doesn't really, you know, he doesn't really, really heal people. Now, you know, miracles, you know, they don't actually happen. If you spoke to that same person 6 years ago, he would have told you, on my life, God is the God of miracles. God heals. God changes people's lives. You talk to them a couple of years later, it's like, yeah, well, don't worry, you'll grow up. You'll mature, you'll see things my way. I don't want to see things your way. Not now, not never, not ever. Because that's rubbish. But that's exactly what happens. What did the Apostle John, what did he have to write to one of the churches? I have this against you. You have deserted your first love. Were you warm? Were you cold? But you are lukewarm. And I will spew you out of my mouth. It's better for you to be cold in the sense that you've never met him. It's better for you to be hot in the sense that you have the hots for him. And I don't mean that in an evil way. Please understand. But don't be like somewhere in between. Because God can't stand that. Amen. Achieving success and health, etc. When you are realistic. In fact, lukewarm. Now means you have to use the flesh. Because the spirit is gone. The last thing there is legalism. We read about the church in Galatia. If you want to go there, go quickly to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And let's just quickly see what was this church's problem. Let's be honest, it was a church. We're not talking about a believer, a single believer. We are talking about a church of God. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You hear that? Here was their problem. They started off in the power of the Holy Ghost. They believed the gospel. They believed in the resurrection of Christ. They believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders and miracles was a part of their life. And then one day they had grown up. And they said, this can't be. And they turned around and they went back to the law. We know that they were under a curse because he opens up and he says, who has bewitched you? Why are you under this curse? Listen to this. The Bible tells us they went back to the law. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his God's sight by observing the law. Did you hear that? No one. Not you, not me. Not today, not tomorrow, never will anybody be declared righteous before God by observing the law. You see, Satan knows something that you and I often forget. Somebody that comes from a church background is probably not going to go to a witch doctor, hopefully. Is probably not going to hang around the fortune teller's hut. Doesn't mix and communicate too much with gypsies. So how on earth is he going to get a curse in your life? Well, legalism seems to fit the bill perfectly. Just take people's focus off Christ, take their focus off the grace of God, focus them way too much on the law, make them very legalistic, and they curse themselves. How's that? You curse yourself. You see, some people become so focused on legalistic matters in the church that they completely forget that it's all about the grace of God, not the law. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, very powerful words. It says, all those who rely on observing the law are under a curse. How's that for scary? All those who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the law. Okay, now I have to just testify. Observing the law will not curse you. Where your focus is will curse you. If your focus is the law is going to save me, you are cursed. Your focus has to be the law is there to help me understand what God expects of me, but it cannot save me. The law can only show us where we are at fault. It can never save us. Jesus saves you by his grace. And you see, unfortunately, a lot of people want to have the Jesus gospel, but they also want to have, but you have to do this and you have to do that and you have, and they couple the haves and the have-nots to salvation. There's a lot of people that say, let's just talk about this straightforward. You're not allowed to work on a Sunday. Because under the law it says that. You know that, right? Raise your hands if you've ever had a barbecue, ever had a braai on a Sunday. The first thing that God told them is you will make no fire on a Sunday. Well, on the Sabbath, which was in those days a Saturday. So, you know what? You can sit there all hoity-toity and all nice and, you know, I'm not doing anything and I'm cool and, you know, God's not going to like zap me or anything. But you've all done it. You understand? We can sometimes miss the bus so quickly. I want to say something to you. If you're sitting here and you can relate to what I'm saying now, man, I've messed up in a lot of times when it comes to the law. And I've often fallen short. I say to myself, I'm not going to lie again. And then, geez, you know what, it slips out. Now, I'm not going to speak bad of people and then like I'm halfway through a sentence and it sort of comes to me, geez, like I'm talking about this oak. There's hope for you. Because that's not what's needed to save you. You hear me? Absolute obedience to the law is not necessary for salvation. It's a guideline. Yes, you would do well to try and honor the law. You would do well to try and stick to what the principles of the kingdom of God are. But that won't save you. What will save you? Listen carefully. Biblically, we all need righteousness, then we can come before God. Where does righteousness come from? Romans 4, 24 and 25 says this. But also for us, whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was delivered over to death for our sins and He was raised to life for our justification. That's what you need to know. You want to get saved? That's what you need to know. There are two things caught up there. It shows us how to attain righteousness. Number one, understand that Jesus died for your sins. Number two, understand that God raised Him from the dead that we may receive His righteousness through that. That makes you righteous. Don't ever look at the law as a way of pleasing God, attaining righteousness before Him again. Because all that does is curses your life. Why did God send Jesus? Because the law was a curse anyway. Why does the Bible say the law is a curse? Because the law always says guilty, guilty, guilty. The blood of Jesus says innocent, innocent, innocent. If you focus on the blood of the Lamb before God, you will always be innocent. If you focus on the works of the flesh and on the law and all of that stuff, before God, you will never be justified. Amen. Amen. So, we're not ending this off on a negative note. We're ending it off on a very positive note. God wants you to attain righteousness. Why does He want you to attain righteousness? Because He wants to bring you back to Him. You see, because of what Adam did and the results of what Adam did in your life, you are filled with sin. Bible says, David speaking, he says, I was born and conceived in sin. Where is the youngest child here tonight? You, come stand here. Okay, she's a bit shy now. She's very cute, but shy. I want you to just take a look at her. Can you see how tiny she is? She doesn't even understand sin yet. Let me tell you something, she's full of it. And I'm not cursing her, I'm telling you the biblical truth. You know why she's full of it? Because we all inherited Adam's corrupt, fallen nature. Mommy, did you have to teach this child to be naughty? But was she? Is she still? How's that? Not as much, yeah, because we prayed for her. Well, bless God. Yeah, the weird thing is, you never have to teach a child to be naughty. That comes by itself. You have to teach them to be good. Why? Because we are born and conceived in sin. And because you are now a sinner and you are sinful, the Bible says you are removed from God. But why did God put you on this planet? So that you can have this like weird hocus pocus existence outside of God? No. Thank you. God bless you. You may sit. No, God put you here because He's excited about you, He's enthusiastic about you, but He's waiting for you to return to Him to find out why. And it's only by Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross that you can come back to Him. Because that's how you get rid of the consequences and the effects of sin in your life. Amen. I was thinking some of you might smile now when you hear that. Well, bless God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the message. Thank you for your word. Father God, it's true. A lot of us have made stupid decisions in the past. Let's talk about backsliding. Lord, I think everybody that sits here has to be honest and say at some point in their life, they probably did backslide. And what we don't realize is when we have backslidden, that curse comes upon our life, and then it makes it so difficult for us to just get back to that place of intimacy and fellowship with God. But we don't need to be there. Because curses can be broken if you can understand the cause. Please help us now to be set free. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I want to do things a little bit different tonight. I want you to sit right where you are. You don't have to do much. You have to make a choice and stand in agreement. That's all you have to do. If you listen to what I share tonight, and you could sort of, what's the word I'm looking for? You could relate to what I shared. And you say, yes, you know what? That time when that happened, I was furious with God. I did turn my back on Him. I didn't want to have anything to do with Him. You unleashed that thing in your life. If you've often relied on the flesh, and you're going to do it, you forget about God, you're going to do it. You know, a lot of people, when problems come, God is not the first one they think of. The first thing they think of is, how the hell am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do to solve this? No, no, no. You have to trust God. And if you know that that tends to be you, you tend to want to do things your way. You come under that curse of relying on the flesh. If you know that in some way that spoke to you, the good news tonight is you don't have to have that stuff. You don't have to have this curse working in your life any longer. Something very important that I forgot. I just want to end off by sharing this with you. What is the result of this curse of Isaiah chapter 17 verse 5? Listen to it. Jeremiah 17 verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. He will not see prosperity when it comes. The Bible says you will be in the midst of prosperity. It'll be all around you. You can reach out and touch it, but you can never get to it. It says you will be like somebody that lives in the middle of a salt flat. Salt kills. Did you know that? Biblically, when God wanted to curse a place, He would say to the priests or the prophets, mix salt and pour it into that place. Because if there's too much salt in soil, nothing grows. That's why nothing grows by the sea, right, you know, at the water's edge. It's because it's like it can't grow. Doesn't work. If you try and plant something there, you will keep wasting your money because you will never get a return. And that's what the life is of somebody that is under these curses. You keep sowing, you keep sowing, you keep trying, you keep doing new things, and you never get a return because that salt flat kills everything. Okay, here's the good news. You don't have to live that way. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. The last part says this. Listen to it carefully. He says, yeah. But blessed, verse 7, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. He does not have to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries. In a year of drought, it will never fail to bear fruit. That's God's blessing. You don't have to worry. Things fall into place. Even in the midst of a drought, you can sleep peacefully. Who of you would like to be at that place? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to take what we've learned tonight and bring it before God. If we got to deal with something, we deal with it now, and then it's finished, it's over. Amen? I want you all to just, if you feel like it, raise your hands to God and pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the way to God. The only way to God. And because you rose from the dead, I am righteous before God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I confess tonight. I did bring myself under these curses. I allowed the enemy to convince me that I can do it my way. I allowed the enemy to confuse me and draw away from God. I'm sorry that I backslid. Please forgive me today. And please release me now from every curse that this has brought upon my life. The Bible says I have a choice. Either life or death. Either blessing or curse. Tonight, in Jesus' name, I choose life. And I renounce the death that this curse brought into my life. Amen. Just sit like that. Close your eyes and receive from God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I take authority over the curses that came into these people's lives because of what we spoke about tonight. You know who you are. You cannot stop the process. The truth has already started to set them free. I command you right now, you get under their feet from today. They will walk over you. They will crush you. They will destroy you. And they will see the change. Now loose God's people and let them go now. Take a deep breath and blow out. Take another deep breath. Blow out. Who of you felt something happen while you prayed that prayer? All of you that felt something happen, God touched you. And God released you from something. Give the Lord a hand.